Good morning. We're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 25 in a few moments, and you'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page 620, 620 if you want to follow it, but it will be projected on the screens too. Just a quick word of explanation at the start. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapters 25 and 26. We'll read chapter 25 together now, and then I'll be referring to chapter 26 as we go through. So it would be good to keep your Bibles open during my talk as well. I'm not giving a detailed word-by-word study. I want to share what the Lord impressed upon me as I spent time in preparation of this. And my prayer is that God will bless you too through what we look at together this morning. So Isaiah chapter 25, page 620 in the Pew Bibles. If you are able and willing to stand with me as we read scripture together, then please do so. Isaiah 25. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have turned the city into a pile of rocks, a fortified city into ruins. The fortress of barbarians is no longer a city. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will honor you. The cities of violent nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold for the poor person, a stronghold for the needy in his distress, a refuge from storms and a shade from heat. When the breath of the violent is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry land, you will subdue the uproar of barbarians. As the shade of a cloud cools the heat of the day, so he will silence the song of the violent. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples a feast of choice meat, a feast with aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat, fine vintage wine. On this mountain he will destroy the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the Lord's power will rest on this mountain. But Moab will be trampled in his place, as straw is trampled in a dung pile. He will spread out his arms in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his arms to swim. His pride will be brought low, along with the trickery of his hands. The high-walled fortress will be brought down, thrown to the ground, to the dust. It's the word of the Lord. We thank him for it. Please be seated. If I said, I've got good news and bad news, what would you want to hear first? Good news or bad news? Hands up for good news first. Hands up for bad news first. That's the majority. Yeah, most people would say bad news first because they hope the good will outweigh the bad that they've heard previously. Now, in the first 24 chapters of Isaiah, the prophet mostly brings bad news. He's been given a vision and a message of God, for God's people and the whole world. He's delivered a proclamation of judgment to come on the earth. Chapter after chapter of mainly bad news. But good news comes in the last verse of chapter 24 when he speaks of a bright light of hope. He says, the moon will be put to shame and the sun disgraced because the Lord of armies will reign as king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and he will display his glory in the presence of his elders. The light that puts the sun to shame is God's glorious reign as king over a renewed earth. So, after 24 chapters of God speaking through Isaiah about coming judgment on the nations of the world, we come to chapter 25, where we find a song of praise. And this song of praise God's people can sing because of God's wonders and perfect faithfulness. I want to highlight four pictures in chapters 25 and 26 of salvation and judgment, which show us things to sing about. We find firstly a pile of rocks in chapter 25, verse 2. Secondly, a mountain feast, verses 6 to 9. Thirdly, a strong city in chapter 26, verses 1 to 6. And a level path in verses 7 to 11. So, look again at verses 1 to 2 at the song we sing. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have accomplished wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have turned the city into a pile of rocks, a fortified city into ruins. The fortress of barbarians is no longer a city. It will never be rebuilt. Now, if you sung verse 1 as the first line in your song of praise, I suggest verse 2 wouldn't be the first thing that comes into your mind as your second line. Praise your name, for you've done wonders, miracles, marvelous things. What would you choose as an example of this? Crossing the Red Sea? Manna from heaven? Victories against foreign armies? We'll look at verse 2. You've accomplished wonders with perfect faithfulness, for you've turned the city into a pile of rocks. It's a bit strange, isn't it? Praise God for a pile of rocks. Leading up to this, we've had chapters of judgment on the nations. And this city, now a pile of rocks, is the whole earth, devastated, in ruins. As God's people see this rubble, the scene of God's judgment, they sing praise to God for his wonders. They see judgment and sing of God's perfect faithfulness. Devastation beyond rebuilding, and they call it wonders. Now something great's here for us, doesn't it? It's hard for us. How can we delight in judgment when it results in destruction? How can we sing of God's faithfulness when it means devastation? How can we rejoice in salvation when it includes judgment? And some of us find it hard to reconcile these things together. Isaiah doesn't answer all our questions here. What he's saying in these two chapters is that God's faithfulness is so perfect, his salvation so wondrous, his sovereignty so all-encompassing, his love for his people so amazing, that he'll remove everything that would harm or destroy them. They can praise God for the rubble because he will remove everything that would bring tears, everything that's an oppressive shroud over them. That's why they can stand and sing after God's judgment, because this pile of rocks is the only memory of all that's against God and his people. In everyday life, we rejoice at the removal of things that harm us, don't we? That virus, that cancer, that dodgy boiler, that abusive neighbour. We understand this idea that for our health and enjoyment of life, the bad things have to be removed. And here Isaiah is talking into that same thought. God's people can sing of the hope they have because God will faithfully remove everything that would bring a tear to the eye. In Scripture, the gospel and the cross are crucial. Salvation and judgment are two sides of the same coin. Jesus came to rescue us from Satan, but also to destroy Satan. To rescue us from death, but also to destroy death. To rescue us from our sins, but also to crucify our sinful nature. Jesus is our Saviour, but is also our enemy destroyer. Salvation and judgment. Remember John's vision in Revelation 21. We've already been singing about it this morning. We read, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying and pain will be no more. Why? Because the previous things have passed away. They have been removed. Notice that description includes who will be there, but also what will not be there. God's people will be rejoicing because of what's been removed. The new creation of Revelation 21 can only be enjoyed because the false prophets, the beast, and Satan have been destroyed in Revelation 14-20. God's faithfulness is seen in salvation and judgment. God shows faithful love to his people when he destroys their enemies and when he saves them from sin. Because God's removed all that stands between us and him, we can look forward to the time that we've been singing of, when he destroys everything that would harm us. We can rejoice. So look with me at three pictures that encourage Christians as we see the salvation and hope that we have and can enjoy. Isaiah gives us a mountain feast where we consume food, but God swallows death. Let's read verses 6-9 again. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples a feast of choice meat, a feast with aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat, fine vintage wine. On this mountain, he will destroy the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. For the Lord has spoken. On that day it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Notice the alls. All peoples, all nations, all faces, the CSB translates it, every face. God's salvation's worldwide in scope. All are invited to come. It's an inclusive invitation. But this is counterbalanced by the exclusiveness of the phrase in verse 6, repeated in verse 7. On this mountain. God's the sovereign judge of all nations, so the only place to go to be saved is this mountain. Nowhere else. The mountain is a reference to Mount Zion, which represents the place where God dwells. Salvation is available to all, but it's only provided on this mountain. Nowhere else. And Isaiah gives us a picture of this salvation, the defeat of sin, as a feast, a rich banquet. We all like food, don't we? So this is a great image. Just as the resurrected Jesus prepared breakfast on the beach for his disciples, after the resurrection of his people, he will prepare a feast for them. It's a feast. Not kebabs or afternoon tea, but prime cuts, choice meat, and the best wine, no expense spared. That's to come. And there's a seat waiting for all who put their trust in him alone. But look carefully at verses 7 and 8, and you'll see that for the enjoyment of this feast, something has to be destroyed. And the literal meaning of the Hebrew word here for destroyed is swallowed up. Isaiah says, there's this shroud or sheet that covers everyone, covers all people. And this shroud is the fear and enemy that's stronger than any other. And that's death. And the only way this banquet can be enjoyed is if someone destroys, if someone swallows death. The only way we can consume this rich food is if someone consumes death. God will swallow up death. promise spoken by Isaiah, but fulfilled in the Messiah Jesus. He's the enemy destroyer. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 15. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as Adam all die, so also in Christ all may be made alive. The last enemy to be abolished is death. And then Paul quotes Isaiah 25 verse 8. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The great enemy destroyer Jesus swallows up death. As he dies on the cross and rises from the dead, he destroys death forever. Death, the last enemy, has been removed. So what can the Lord do now? Isaiah 25:8. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face. Remember Revelation 21:4 I just quoted. We also sang it earlier. And he'll need, I was thinking about this, he'll only need to wipe the tears away once. Because after he's destroyed every enemy of God's people, he won't need to again. Because death will be no more. So how do we, God's people, apply this? Look at verse 9. On that day, it will be said, look, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This is the song God's people can sing and will sing when judgment has come and all who've trusted in God rise. The word translated as waited in the CSB is trusted in the NIV. This waiting implies confident and eager expectations, our eyes upward, watching the skies, waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. This is our certain hope as Christians. So we can rehearse singing this now in readiness for that day. We have trusted. He did save. Our trust in him isn't misplaced. Death's removed. So we can be glad and rejoice in our salvation. Christian, if you're feeling the shroud of this death, of death heavily this morning, its shadow over you, trust this. God will, already has, conquered death, defeated it forever. He will wipe every tear. You will sing, I trusted him and he has saved me. Wait for the Lord. Trust in him, the one who will wipe away the tears from your face. In Christ, we have won and will win over death. Sing, I have trusted him, and he has saved me. There's a mountain feast, and your seat's waiting. But there's more. As well as a mountain feast, there's a strong city where peace is perfect. Let's read chapter 26 and verses 1 to 6. On that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation is established as walls and ramparts. Open the gates so a righteous nation can come in, one that remains faithful. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. Trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled those who live in lofty places, an inaccessible city. He brings it down. He brings it down to the ground. He throws it to the dust. Feet trample it, the feet of the humble, the steps of the poor. The picture is of a strong city where peace is perfect. But a lofty one has been brought down. The strong city is the city of God. The city brought low is the city of man. Remember the rubble in 25 verse 2. the ruins of a city man thought was a fortress, but God brought it low. Walls made by man cannot protect us from what threatens us most. Look at God's city in contrast in 26 verse 1. A strong city, not made with bricks, but with salvation. And for those who are righteous, have faith, verse 2, and trust, verse 4, there's perfect peace. Perfect peace. What does that mean? It's the enjoyment of God in who he is and what he's done for us. But again, see that for us to enjoy that peace, everything that conspires against us must be removed. Peace is a perfect description of the new creation, the new city, the new heaven and earth where God is for us and everything that's against us has been removed. In that perfect city, in God's city, we have peace. Obvious application of this. Notice in verse 2 that the gates are open to the nations. But the way of entry comes in verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. Trust in the Lord. For how long? Forever. Why? Because the Lord's an everlasting rock, forever, from eternity to eternity. Because of this, we can trust him forever. And that's our response, to trust him. Challenging, not easy. But our comfort is that the lofty city that stands against us will be brought down. But there's a warning here for Christians too. It says, don't trust in the city of man, in the world, in the strength of humanity. Then we have to ask, because Isaiah does, which city are you living in? What's your trust, hope, and faith in? The city of man in Isaiah is built on proud self-sufficiency. Who needs God? Isaiah tells us not to be living in that city, but in the city of strength, in the strength of God's everlasting faithfulness. He's an everlasting rock. In verse 5, we see what happens to the lofty city of man. He brings it down. He brings it down to the ground. He throws it to the dust. The Bible's very clear that God will humble those who are proud. Look at the horrible picture back in chapter 25, verses 10 to 11, of Moab representing the city of man, the world. But Moab will be trampled in his place as straw is trampled in a dung pile. He will spread out his arms in the middle of it as a swimmer spreads out his arms to swim. His pride will be brought low, along with the trickery of his hands. The high-walled fortress will be brought down, thrown to the ground, to the dust. Enjoying a banquet or swimming in dung? Tough choice. To find security in God's city of salvation and enjoy peace, or lift up self in the city of man and be brought low? We see here the sovereign power of God contrasted with the futility and powerlessness of humanity. And there's an obvious application today here for our world. One commentator said of this, to some who loudly proclaim human potential, this is a counsel of despair. But awareness of human weakness that results in trusting God will bring life forevermore. Human potential, according to these verses, it'll be brought low. How should we be thinking? Look at chapter 26, verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our work for us. There's perfect peace for those in the city of God. Why? Because we as Christians humbly recognize that all we have accomplished, He has done for us. Do you see that in that verse? For you have also done all our work for us. All. Everything. All our salvation. Not our doing, but God's. And see the contrast here. Humanity is saying, like Phil was saying right at the beginning of the service, humanity is saying, we're trying hard, we're doing our best. Politicians of every persuasion say we can go our own way. We can bring growth, wealth, prosperity, opportunities for you to reach the heights. We can empower everyone. You can do it. Proud self-sufficiency. The Bible says it's a foolish, lofty city and will be brought low. Everything we've accomplished, God has done. We have to be very careful when we give and encourage motivational speeches. We've all heard them, I'm sure. Believe in yourself and you can achieve anything. If you dream big, you can be like the celebrity you idolize. You can reach the top. You can be the best. Just have a high view of yourself. Yes, it's vital to encourage people, especially our children, to do their best, to work their hardest, to achieve what they can. But just believing in yourself isn't what you need. R. Kelly sang, "I believe I can fly. I just hope he didn't try." Such motivational speeches are at least misleading, false hope, but at worst, wicked. Because if we're not telling people, especially our children, of the importance of dependence on God, we're building the city of man, which God will bring low. We cannot depend on ourselves to achieve anything of eternal importance. Whatever we may manage to achieve, it's only of short significance. According to Scripture, true strength is not found within yourself, but in the everlasting rock, the one who is stronger than all your enemies. Don't trust in the city of man. Don't climb the ladder of self-sufficiency, of proud self-sufficiency. Trust in the everlasting rock that is God, and know His perfect peace. A mountain feast, a strong city, and finally we have a level path where we desire God and pray for the nations. Look at verse 7. The path of the righteous is level. You clear a straight path for the righteous. The mountain feast and the strong city are certain, but still to come. So how are we to live in the meantime, in the now and not yet of our salvation? We know we have eternal life and death has been defeated, but we see the effects of sin and death daily. The city of man still affects our daily walk. How do we cope? Isaiah says, as you wait for the feast and city of God, walk on this straight path, this level path. Alec Mattia translates this as a right and upright path. God will surely lead His people on a right and straight path from here to there. And we're reminded of Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 6, aren't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways know Him, and He will make your path straight. This is the path that God in His sovereignty and in His providence has laid for you. It's level and straight. That doesn't mean it'll be easy and without trials and difficulties, but it is the one that God has purposed for you to walk. How then are we to walk on it? Isaiah 26 verses 8 to 9. Yes, Lord, we wait for you in the path of your judgments. Our desire is for your name and renown. I long for you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me diligently seeks you. For when your judgments are in the land, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Here's how we walk between here and the feast and the city: by waiting for God, desiring God, longing for God, seeking God. The feast isn't enjoyable unless the Lord's the host. The city isn't strong unless he's the rock. The path is meaningless unless he is the destination. If our eyes are on him, if we walk the path he's prepared for us, we will reach the city and the feast will be waiting for us. The Lord hasn't said it'll be easy. There'll be the temptation to pray he'd remove all the hazards and potholes, to prefer someone else's path, to say, just a little detour, to rest a while where we are. But we have to remember that we don't walk this path alone. God's our guide. And he says, walk the path desiring him through thick and thin, because he's the only one who can satisfy. It's a hard but straight path and leads to the host of the feast and the king of the city. Desire him above all things. Find satisfaction in him. Don't desire the things of the city that will become dust. Between here and there, Christians should also be praying for non-believers. We read in verses 10 to 11, but if the wicked man is shown favour, he does not learn righteousness. In a righteous land, he acts unjustly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. Lord, your hand is lifted up to take action, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let fire consume your adversaries. God shows the nations favor, common grace, but they don't recognize it. They don't understand righteousness, what it means to be right with God. They don't see that God's arm is lifted up to judge. So as we see the people around us blind to the judgment that's coming, surely this will cause us to pray. To pray that they will see God's zeal for those who believe in him. And pray that they'll see the fire of his wrath coming to those who do not believe in him. And as we walk the path, pray that the Lord will open their eyes to see his majesty, verse 10. And find refuge in him. It may be difficult, as I said earlier, to understand God's judgment of the earth, but we're living in a time now when God is being patient. So some will come. He wants people to come. So we pray for our nation that the people will humble themselves and find refuge rather than fire. God's hand is raised in judgment. But for those who put their trust in him, his hand is raised to wipe away every tear. As we walk, we pray, Lord, let them see. If you're not a Christian, you need to see verse 21, which says, the Lord is coming from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. God's wrath and judgment are coming. And you need to be sheltering in the arms of Jesus, the one who died on the cross to remove your sin and who swallowed up death when he rose again. You need a hiding place, somewhere to escape from judgment. Verse 20 says, enter your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the wrath has passed. Remember Noah and his family entered the ark, and God shut the door behind them, and they sheltered until the wrath through a flood passed. Remember the Israelites when God rescued them from Egypt, as they sheltered in their houses, doors shut, blood of the Lamb on the doorposts, as God's wrath passed over them. Alec Motier wrote, until the day comes, God's people are the Passover people safe under the blood of the Lamb. On that final day, you need a refuge. That refuge is Jesus. Shelter in the trust behind the cross, where sin and death were defeated, where Jesus took God's wrath for you. Where will you shelter on that final day? We here at TCM are praying that as you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll come to trust in the Lord forever. And you can look forward to that day when you'll take your seat at the mountain feast and will live in the city of God, taking shelter in the rock for the rest of eternity. Amen.